Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter. That's not even the right way to say it, is it? Because we don't just celebrate this word called Easter that has pagan roots. That's where that word kind of comes from. We celebrate a day that's even better than that. We celebrate the day in history in which God came to earth, died for our sins, didn't stay dead because he's God and he defeats death on our behalf. We're here because Jesus is alive and he is resurrected. And the church says, amen. All right. Couple things I want to just say to you real quickly. My name is Jesse. If we haven't met, I'm really glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we recognize that Easter, along with Christmas Eve, is the time where somebody probably took a little bit more effort this season to invite you to come to this gathering and to this service. My guess is, actually, it doesn't even have to be a guess. It's actually the reality, because I know that I've been praying for people to come on this particular Sunday. I know many of our families who are here on a regular basis have been praying that maybe if you have never experienced the love or the grace of God, that you would come here. And if you're here this morning, again, I just want to say thank you. I'm very blessed that you're here. I think what is going to be said this morning is very important. And I think those who've invited you and those who've been praying for you, you mean a lot to them. And that's why they've invited you here, because you mean something to them. And I think that's very special that they cared enough and loved you enough to invite you to come on this particular day, that you would know that the God that they know, you would know the love that they know and the peace that they know. That's what Easter really kind of is a time for us to just remember how good it is that we're at perfect rest and peace with God. And so we're praying for you this morning. And this morning, maybe you're here and you've been wondering, hey, what is it like? What does it look like to come to a place of salvation? Whatever that means. Maybe you don't even know what that means. Maybe this morning you're here and you just feel some emptiness in your heart. And I want to give you an opportunity just up front. Let everybody know up front. I'm going to give the folks an opportunity that have never been here before, an opportunity to receive Christ in a public fashion of some form. But I'm not going to put you on the spot. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I want to follow Jesus, I just need someone to help me know what that kind of next step is, I want to do that for you at the end of the service. So that's coming. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to make you do any weird things. You don't have to get any tattoos. I have plenty enough for everybody here in the building. So I just want to let you know about that. But if you would you pray with me this morning, is before we dive into the text, what I want to share with you, what God wants to share with you this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the beautiful snow. Even though I know I would appreciate if it was earlier in the season, but here we are, springtime in Truckee, and the snow reminds us of just how beautiful you really are, how powerful you are. You control all the weather systems. But the whiteness of the snow reminds us that you want to get rid of all of our sin, all of our shame and all of our guilt, and make us white and pure as you are. And so we pray that you would have an effective work, not because I'm special or unique, but because your message and your hope is special and unique. So we trust you to work now, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to understand something about the life of Christ. So I just want to talk about, real quickly, the events that led up to the resurrection, just briefly. But really, my hope this morning is to share with you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an event. There's a message behind the event. In fact, the Bible says that what we celebrate this morning is actually called the gospel. And if you're with me this morning and you understand what the word gospel means, the word gospel means good news, but it also means something else. It means it's a proclaimed good news. It's a message of good news, right? And so this message of resurrection and why we're here this morning, there's a reason why we're here. There's a message for us, even for those of us here this morning, especially actually probably for those of us this morning that know Christ and have walked with Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel today. I think every single day we need to be reminded of the gospel. I don't think the gospel is just a one-time proclamation. In fact, I think every Sunday there should be some kind of gospel proclamation. The message of what God has done and what Jesus has done, what God has done through Jesus in his life. You know, on Friday, we had Good Friday. The room was pretty well filled. Brad did a wonderful job. He added some cool little sound effects to his message, and it was really artistic. And Good Friday has become a really special, unique service for us. But Friday represents pain, doesn't it? We know that Jesus Christ, if you remember, that the events of his life, the markers of his life, remember, first of all, Jesus is God. We're told in John chapter 1 that God became flesh, that is Jesus, and he dwelt amongst us. That literally means he tabernacled amongst us. It means he lived among the people. Later in Hebrews, it'll tell us that Jesus is not like any other pastor or like any other priest who doesn't understand your weaknesses, because Jesus has actually lived the life you lived, but he lived it in perfection. Amen. He didn't fall, he didn't sin, he didn't stumble, he continued to obey the Lord. Now you and I, we can never do that. We've never done that. None of us have ever done that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And those distinct markers of Jesus's life, Jesus being God, came into the world and he lived for 33 years. And during those 33 years, he shared every aspect of who he was. He shared his life with the broken. He shared his life with the downtrodden. He shared his life with those who were ostracized and shoved out to the corners of the earth like the lepers. He went everywhere into the corners of every part that he could to share his good news. He preached the kingdom of God, which is this reality that the kingdom of God is something that we're waiting for in heaven, and it's here now. That this, to a certain degree, what we're doing this morning is celebrating the fact that God's kingdom is still alive here and now. Amen? This is what we're here for. This is the kingdom of God in here, and he's ruling and reigning over all of us, even over this entire world. And we know that Jesus was in the midst of all of this preaching and sharing of his life and love and pouring out of himself, to the point we're told in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, he literally, his capillaries started to burst, and he bled as he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to God the Father. He said, Lord, if you want me to go to the cross, I'll go to the cross. But if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, Lord, I'll take it. I don't know if you've ever prayed to God with that kind of openness and honesty, but that is an example of how we should pray. Lord, I don't want to do this sometimes. Again, maybe that was you this morning, as your spouse said, we're going to church. And you were like, no. And yet you're here. He was ridiculed, he was rejected, and I'm sure the rejection that he felt was probably the most painful and some of the most disheartening rejection that he had ever felt, when his disciples betrayed him, Peter being one of his closest, who denied him three times. After all of the trials that he went through, even though Jesus was innocent, we know that he went to the cross and he was crucified on our behalf. And some of you know that the reality of the Roman crucifixion and how ugly and how gnarly it was, but the process of the beating, the process of the crucifixion itself, was to eliminate the victims from being considered at all as members of the human race. Jesus was looked at as not even human. He was publicly ostracized. We tried to sit down with a few of our older kids this Good Friday to watch the Passion of the Christ, and we just couldn't get through it. I mean, there's places in there, and I've used this as an example in the past, but there's places in the Passion that are brutal beyond belief. In fact, I had forgotten, because I have not seen the movie since it came out in 2004. Because I've just refused to go back, if you will, right? Like, ouch, it's too emotional, too painful. I remember being in the theater, watching it with our church staff. We rented out a whole movie theater in San Diego, and when I was down there, and we rented it all out, and we filled it all up, and I remember having my hat, and at the end of it, having to pull it down over my eyes, and I just was weeping, and everyone walked out. It was probably 200-300 of us all walking out of the theater, and no one said a word. It was one of the most surreal events I've ever experienced outside of my own salvation. And as we think of that kind of, you know, that movie, and man, the movie's actually not violent enough. You know, it went so, like, kind of like, you know, everyone was criticizing that movie because of its violence and some of the other things that were in it, but it didn't depict it enough. In fact, I think the director, Mel Gibson, when he made it, had to make a decision, if you remember the movie in particular, where you can see just one of his eyes. And I think the director, Mel, good old Mel, I think he did that so the audience could still see the humanity in Jesus and still make a connection with his face, right? If you can't see his face, you can't get all that nonverbal communication. But the reality is, Isaiah tells us that our Savior and our God was beaten beyond human recognition, that if you looked at his face, you wouldn't even know that it was a man. He was a bloody pulp. He couldn't see. He could barely breathe. He could barely carry his cross. That is the event. The event of the crucifixion is very, very violent. And it was intended, again, as I said, to erase him from humanity. Friday was filled with pain. Yesterday was Saturday, and Saturday was a day of confusion, a day of grief, and a day of loss. Have you ever had a Friday that was filled with pain? Maybe it was a Monday or a Tuesday. Have you ever had a Saturday like the Saturday the disciples felt? Have you ever tried to step into the shoes of the disciples as a Christian on a Saturday and try to think of their pain and their suffering and their loss? They didn't know, even though Jesus had declared that he would be raised again from the dead, they didn't actually know he was going to do it. I mean, they had no idea. They thought their Savior, their friend, their rabbi, the one who was going to save them from everything. You alone have the words of life, Peter said. Where else will we go? Now he's gone. Anyone who's ever lost a loved one, you know the grief, you know the loss, you know the confusion, you know the whys that you may ask. That's Saturday. But my friends, in order to get to the Sunday, which is filled with joy and celebration, we're going to have to go through some of the emotions of pain, loss, and grief. In fact, I think God takes us through the Friday and then to the Saturday so that all of us will get to this day, which is Sunday. A day that we celebrate with joy that Jesus has been resurrected. So let me read to you that event. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, that's today, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Do you know who they is? It's the ladies. It's always the women. Men, step up your game. But the women are the first ones to the tomb. And they run there and they go. Why? Because if you remember, there hasn't been time to prepare his body properly. Now they're hoping to give him the spices that are necessary. But so look at what they do here. The spices they had prepared. And they found as they came, they found at this grave, they found the stone which had been rolled away from the tomb. And when they went there, and they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, their friend is dead. They have gone not to find a living God, not to find a living Jesus. They have gone to mourn and weep. They have gone to bring gifts to the dead, if you will, to embalm him and to remember him and to mourn. They have gone literally there so that they can weep and remember, knowing that weeping and sorrow sometimes is the way that gets us through things. It's okay to cry. And so here they are, they stand inside this place, and while the tomb has been rolled away, which by the way should have been an impossibility, the way it was set up, the way that the stone was moved in, it would have been impossible to move. And when they came, they came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, chapter 24 of Luke, if you're with me. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, I mean, imagine, this is the event. You walk in, you go to mourn. Where is he? Your first thought isn't he's alive. Your first thought is they've stolen him. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Are you the thief? No. And what do they say? And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. They recognized immediately that they were angels. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's part of the message of Easter. Don't look for life where there's death. He is not here, but he is risen. Oh, come on. This is why we're here to celebrate. I was listening to one pastor talking about visiting some of the tombs across the world of famous saints and famous people, famous philosophers. And if you go to those tombs, some of them, they've encased the dead, even embalmed them in a way where you can see them through glass so that you can go visit them and you can pay their respects. And so many of these graves across the world, people go to visit. But if you go to the grave that they think Jesus was in, we celebrate not because of what is there, but because of what isn't there. And then he says this, remember, this is the call for every Easter. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. He's risen, and he's risen indeed. So the events that we have before us is the life, well, first the birth through the Virgin Mary, and then the life of Jesus, perfectly lived, which you can't live, the death that you deserve. He died on that cross. He took a brutal beating on that cross. He was placed in a grave to never be remembered no more, but the reality is that he has come out of the tomb. So what is the message of Easter? Message number one, Jesus is alive. This is so important. For those of us who are saints, and for those of you who've never heard the gospel before, you need to know that Jesus is alive and this life is offered to you. Know this about the resurrection, just so we're clear. The resurrection was not preached in the early church as some kind of symbolic representation of a wonderful higher spiritual truth. In fact, Pastor Tim Keller goes on to say, we must always keep hope. And the resurrection was preached even then as a hard, bare, terribly irritating, paradigm-shattering, horribly inconvenient, but impossible to dismiss fact. Can I read that again? The early church, when they preached this message, they knew what they were preaching, that the fact that this man has come back to life was an irritating, paradigm-shattering, horribly inconvenient, but impossible event that no one can dismiss, and that is still the truth today. You cannot deny it. You can, in fact, every single time you write 2024 to some degree, even if you write 2023, whenever you write your date, your birthday, 1978, which is my birthday, that is that every time you do that, you are invoking this earth-shattering, paradigm-breaking event. How do I know that? Because 1997, when I was born, also has two letters at the end of it, doesn't it? And it all marks back. We date everything on the marker of this resurrection. We do all of our dating, and all of our events are surrounded by this reality that Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. I think this also, just for clarity, I think that because of this, we need to have a little bit more sympathy for those of us who are skeptical of this message. Again, if you're here this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Christ, but I am sympathetic to this reality that this is a hard truth for maybe you to embrace. But I just need you to see, whether it's through the Bible or all of those witnesses that saw Jesus, that's what the Bible is. They're eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. We have documents that he lived and he died. In fact, I just recently came across a great article this week that basically said a lot of the cities that are mentioned in the Bible, they couldn't find them until they started not that long ago digging them up and doing the whole archaeological event thing, and they realized, hey, this city actually existed. It wasn't just in the Bible. So he's alive. Now, let's just say this to be true. I said it a minute ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ actually makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. Because you have to do something with this Jesus. He is alive. Listen to what Matthew 16:21 says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And then on the third day, he would be raised. Matthew 17:22 says the same thing, that Jesus predicts that he would die and that he would be raised. Now, I think the next question you should ask, if Jesus is alive, where the heck is he? Well, he's in two places. Let me share with you the two places that Jesus is. I know that sounds paradoxical, but it's true. The first place that he is right now, as he is alive, as he is in heaven with God the Father. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10:12. But Christ had offered for all time one sacrifice ever needed, a single sacrifice for sins, and he sat down on the right hand of God. Right now, Jesus Christ is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing in heaven? This is important as part of the message of the resurrection. Jesus is alive, and that life is important so that you can have life. Where is Jesus currently now? I mean, if he's alive and he lived and he died, where the heck is he hanging out? Well, he's at heaven with God the Father. What is he doing in heaven? Well, this is what it tells us of what he's doing in heaven. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Remember where I said he was? He's at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's indeed interceding for us. If you are a Christian this morning, the Bible just said that Jesus is hanging out in heaven with God, and anytime the enemy comes and says, I want to mess with him, I want to mess with her, and I want to mess with your child, Jesus is in heaven interceding on our behalf. He's the advocate who stands before the Father and says, we got him. Anytime Satan comes and says, they're filled with sin, they're not good enough for your love, they'll never appreciate who you are, they'll never worship you, Jesus just stands before God the Father and says, don't listen to the lies of the enemy, don't listen to the lies of the devil. I have died for Bill, I have died for Sue, I have died for Bob and John, all the generic names we have, and if you have one of those, praise God. God is standing right now between us and any catastrophic event that would utterly ruin your soul. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for his church. He's your defender. You don't have to defend yourself anymore if you're a Christian, because God has you. What else is he doing in heaven? Because he's not only interceding, he's prepping. He's preparing. John 14:1, right? If you're here this morning, listen to his words. If you're new this morning, if you're hurting and you're broken, you're going through cancer, you've lost a loved one, this is Jesus' words, 14:1 of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Where I am, you may also be. Do you hear it? Jesus is in heaven right now, prepping heaven for your arrival. I don't know what that preparation looks like, but I know it's going to be a heck of a lot better than any of you who prepare your house or prepare your dwelling place for visitors. Anybody got visitors coming over for Easter brunch or something afterward? You're going to be doing what Jesus is doing right now. Hurry up, Bob and Sue just got saved. We've got to make the house look nice. They're coming over. Where else is he? Listen, let me share this. In addition, he's in heaven, he's preparing, but he's also patiently waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow. Some of you may be thinking, okay, if he's alive, and part of the message is this life, and he wants to give me life, well, how come he hasn't come back? Why hasn't he fixed all things? Listen to why he hasn't come back yet. The Lord is not slow. That means he's not delayed. He doesn't tarry. He's not slack to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. Some say he's taking too long to come. But he is patient toward you for your sake, not wishing that anyone, especially you, should perish, but that they should reach repentance. So we should, as it tells us later in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Why hasn't he come back? Why can't you see him? Why is he preparing? Why is he interceding? Because he still has people that he wants to bring to himself towards salvation. He's patiently bringing more people to himself. And the only reason we still have to live in this world of pain is because God is being patient to save some. And this morning, God wants to save some. Again, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to be weird. But God may be calling you home today. Where is he, number two? because he's not just in heaven, he's omnipresent, he can be in all places. As Christians, we realize that when Jesus ascended on high, he left behind a helper and a gift. He left behind his own presence, which we call the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now resides in us, Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, that sealing is like a king's seal on an envelope. Back in the day, a king would write a letter and he'd put a seal on it. No one could open that envelope until the person who was intended to receive it. That's the seal of the Spirit. What this literally means is that Jesus Christ has placed his seal upon you. He has placed his tattoo on you. And basically what that seal says, which is the Spirit, is this is a package that is God's, and it started out in this place, and it is guaranteed to be delivered in this place, and this place is where our real home is, which is heaven. John 15, you can't bear fruit alone. You have to abide in me, and I in him, and you'll bear much fruit. We're given the Holy Spirit. So what is the message of salvation? He is alive, and he is active, and he's living on your behalf, even still and now. Message number two. The message of the resurrection isn't just that we can have life, the life that is his, but that we can also know forgiveness. Part of the message of the gospel that needs to be proclaimed is that we have hope in Jesus. In fact, listen to what it says in Ephesians 1. Again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you know that God paid a ransom. That means he paid for you to liberate you from your slavery. And what is your slavery? Some of you, if you've never received Christ, your burden and your depression come from one simple fact. You've either been living for some other God that isn't Jesus, or you've been living for yourself and you've made yourself a God. And part of the act of salvation is repentance, which was mentioned earlier, which is to turn away from your selfish life and turn to the life of the one who loves you always so that you can give your life to him. He paid a ransom for you to free you, that you would have a resurrection like Lazarus, and that you would know that your real home is not here, but it's in heaven, as I mentioned earlier. And some of you know the great quote from C.S. Lewis. What does he say? If I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? Some of you, C.S. Lewis calls it, some of us are like little kids playing with mud pies when we have a whole treasure trove of accessibility and toys that we can access unto the Lord. This morning, can I just ask you who are visiting, have you given God trust? Have you given him your heart? Or are you still living for you? And because you're living for you, you're angry and you're isolated and you're alone and your relationships feel fractured and broken, because in order for your other relationships, whether that's a relationship with your wife or a relationship with your husband or a relationship with your kids, your only hope to have good relationships with people is to first have a right relationship with God. You know what else is really great about this message? That he is alive and that we can be forgiven and that we can know absolute haven in him. I believe that for those of us who know Christ, the Bible tells us that one day, in the reality of this resurrection, we're all going to see our loved ones again. 1 Thessalonians says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Do you hear it? Who's them? Your family. See, the part of the message of the resurrection is that we can live for eternity, and for those who've accepted Christ as their Savior, then we also can live with eternity with them. But lastly, the message of the resurrection not only tells us that Jesus is alive and that we can have life, it not only tells us that we we can be forgiven and know absolute haven, the resurrection gives us a message that we can face all of our tomorrows. We can face our Fridays of pain and our Saturdays of sorrow, because Sunday is here and Sunday is coming. Romans 8:31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? What are these things? Trial, tribulation, hardship. If God is for us, who can be against us? 2 Corinthians 4:16 goes even further. It says this, God's grace reaches more and more. I pray it's reaching you this morning. I pray if you're a Christian this morning, you feel God's grace, you feel his love, you know that he cares for you. He goes on and he says, it reaches more and more. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every single day. Every day you get to wake up and know that God's forgiveness is for you. How many of you, Christians, you don't have to raise your hand. This is more of an encouragement than anything else, but you wake up in the morning and you just start telling God, thank you for all the assurance you've given me. Thank you for the guarantees that you've given me. Thank you that your mercies are new this morning. God, I need a new fresh start every single morning. Sometimes I need a new fresh start every single day. Sometimes I need a new fresh start on one half of the day than the other half of the day. Anybody with me? And God's mercies are new. He renews us every day. He can help us get through our Fridays and our Saturdays. He goes on and says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians of chapter 4, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Do you hear it? I don't know how many of you are weighted down, but if you know Christ, your present troubles are small. Why? Because even if you live for 100 years, what's 100 years of trial, tribulation, and difficulty compared to eternity in heaven filled with joy, no pain, no sin, and no death? Your life is just a blink of an eye. You better enjoy it with Jesus while you can. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. What's the message of the resurrection? Don't put your eyes on that which is temporal. Put your eyes on that which is everlasting. Psalm 23, verse 1. You know this one, don't you? You talk about how you can get through your tomorrows. Listen to how David describes this psalm. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he do for me as one of his children? He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, the shadow of death, I shall not be afraid. For God, Christ, Jesus, you are close beside me, and your rod and your staff will comfort me and protect me, and you prepare a feast for me before all of my enemies. That's what I'm hoping for this morning, that you would know the life of Jesus, the life he lived on your behalf, which you couldn't live. He died the death that you rightly deserve. He was risen from the dead, and we all have to do something with that evidence, and hopefully you will make him your king and your master and your Lord and your Savior. And Jesus comes, and he gives us his perfect peace with God, doesn't he? Then he gives us power in this life to do new things that mere humans can't do, like repenting of sin, like getting through and giving compassion. And the reality of all of these truths, that's the message. Those are the events that Jesus lived this life and that he died the death that you deserve. But you'll have life. You'll have resurrection if you put your faith in him. And the only proof that we need to know that this is true is the actual act of the resurrection. You know, the Bible doesn't shy away from that reality, that if there is no resurrection, there is no life and there is no truth. Because Jesus comes to us and he gives us this hope. And then later, Paul will say this about the resurrection. Listen to what he says. If Christ has not been raised, I'll just put it in as if I wrote it. If Christ has not been raised, then Jesse's preaching this morning is in vain. And you listening is in vain. It's vanity. It's nothing. In fact, he says, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Jesse, right now this morning, me, will be found misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if that isn't true, then I'm lying to you. In fact, it continues to go on and says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins and your guilt and your shame, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. If Jesus hasn't been raised, I am one of the most pitiful human beings on the planet. The Bible just said that. So you got to be willing to make a fool out of yourself a little bit, huh? But he goes on. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. You know, everyone believes in heaven when a family member dies. Did you know that? I've done more memorials than I could ever count or think of, and I've never heard anyone say, he's gone. Game over. No, they always will say, we're going to see him one day. He's in a better place. It isn't until you get outside of death that people, like at a bar when they're a little drunk, are like, I'm an atheist, until your mama dies. And then you're not. You know the saying that there's no atheists in foxholes. This is the reality. And this is what Corinthians is saying. He's saying that if Jesus hasn't been raised, then nobody's raised. Jesus is saying the same thing that all of those who believe in God not existing and God not being real. What a horrible thing. I actually had a conversation with a guy who doesn't know Jesus in the sauna, and we were having a really deep conversation in there. Nothing like a couple sweaty men talking about Jesus, right? And he literally told me, he said to me, and he said, well, I don't believe in, and I said, well, you know, if you don't believe in God, then when you die and everything that you did in this life and everything that your kids will do and everything that your family, you know, all of it just is not remembered. It's not worthy. There's nothing to it. I said, that just seems like a really sad way to live your life. And I could tell he didn't know what to do with that. He didn't know how to wrap his mind around the fact that he had just confessed to me his life actually is not valuable, and it doesn't matter whether he's alive or whether he dies. The only message on planet Earth that gives you eternal value and something eternally worth living is the reality that Jesus Christ made you in his image because he's God, and he lived the life you couldn't live, and he died the death that you definitely deserve, and then he defeated death and he rose again from the dead so that he could be the first fruits, he could be the first creation of a new creation, and that will be you, because the Bible now says for death for Christians, it's like falling asleep. Listen to what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, everyone has sinned, that's Adam. One man will also come the resurrection of dead, that is Jesus. For as all in Adam die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. My friends, the only hope for eternity, the only hope for forgiveness, and the only hope for reconciliation between you and God, and to know the kind of peace that I want you to know this morning, is if you go through the door of Jesus. John 14:3, when everything is ready, Jesus said, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. That's the message of the resurrection. And he's here with us right now, and he'll be with us tomorrow. And the reality is this morning is that God's hands are open to you. Come on, hear this good news, friends. There isn't a grave that's open to you. It's not a void that's open to you. It's not the dark unknown that's open to you. Into the hands of God. The hands of God are open to you this morning. And he's asking you, he's saying, hey, do you want to live forever? Do you want to know forgiveness? And do you want to have future hope? Do you want to get through Friday and Saturday to the place of joy? Then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to the Lord. Amen? Here's what I want to do. I said earlier this morning that I want to give you an opportunity. And so I'm just going to ask everybody who calls to your Bible home and anyone else who's here, if you just bow your heads with me, and if you keep your eyes closed. It's just a moment to honor the Lord. And in a few moments, we'll sing together. But the way that I've found that I like to do this is, if you are here this morning, and you're part of that group, said, man, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, maybe you've been coming for a few months, maybe you can come for a year, maybe you can come for 2 years, I'm going to ask you to pray. If that's you this morning and you've heard that message of Christ, you've heard it over and over again, maybe a friend has shared it with you, and so today, right now, you know that there's a pastor up here, this is a special moment, this is Easter Sunday, maybe you want to mark it on the calendar and you want to give your heart to Jesus, all I need you to do while everyone's heads are bowed is I just want you to pray this prayer. And I need you to know something up front. There's nothing super spectacular or special about the prayer. It's just a few acknowledgments of what the reality of what Scripture teaches. Scripture tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, then we shall be saved. That's what Romans teaches. There's a confession with your mouth. I believe it. And then there's a belief in your heart. I know it. And if you say this prayer and you believe it in your heart that Jesus Christ is God who died on your behalf and wants to give you his life in exchange for your life, that's part of what the gospel is. He wants to take your sin and your past and all of your misdeeds and all of your shame and all your hurt, the ways people have hurt you, the way that you've hurt people, he wants to take it all and he wants to thrust it on the cross and he wants to give you his joy and he wants to give you his peace and he wants to give you his everlasting love. If that's you, just say this prayer. Jesus, I believe. And you just say it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died for my sins. I believe that I have made my own life and my own ways bigger than they should be. And I want instead, Lord, to follow you. Even though I know that I can't do that perfectly, Lord. And the reality is, Jesus, I just want to confess that if I'm honest, you've always been following after me. You've been pursuing me. You've been hunting me down. You've been telling me you love me. You've been telling me to turn to you, and I've been too prideful to do it. And so today is the day I lay my life down at your feet, and I say, Lord, take me as I am. Lord, would you come into my heart, give me your spirit, and give me the hope that so many Christians have this morning. As we continue to keep our heads bowed, if that's you this morning, like I said, I want to give you that opportunity. And all I'm going to ask you to do is just to look up at me and make an acknowledgement that you want to follow Jesus. No one else but you, just you and I, if you want to make that decision, thank you. You just take a peek up. It's okay. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. The Lord, we thank you for those who acknowledge that you're Savior and have come into your home, to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him a hand. As we close in song, a couple things. One, if you have received Christ this morning, sometimes it's hard to see everybody. And if you want to reach out to one of the pastoral staff, myself, Brad, the office is open pretty much all week long. Please make contact with us. But we have a gift for you. At the info booth, there's a little book, small little booklet. It's titled Welcome to God's Family. And that's what we want to do. We want to welcome you into God's family. And so if you just need a little companion booklet to kind of let you know what has happened to you and what to expect, we want you to have that. The next step would be go to our webpage. We have community groups all over the area that we'd love to get you plugged into. When you're ready, that's a big first step for some folks. But when you're ready, that's an option that you can have. And then lastly, when we're all done, we're going to go next door, and we've got some food for you if you want some snacks and some hors d'oeuvres, because eating and the gospel seem to always go together. Amen? Let's sing to our Savior now.
Family, let's stand together. And I just saw a moment ago that you guys have hands to clap, so you guys, I have faith in you. But we invite you to celebrate. Let's sing together the joyous redemption of the Lord, his amazing grace.